Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again, recognizing that each opportunity to receive your Word is very precious because it provides us with the most valuable commodity that exists in the universe, that being the information about your perfect holiness and your relationship with mankind and your resolution of the fall of mankind and the perfect righteousness of our Lord. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of Mark, and we're presently in Mark 1, verses 21-22, which states that he went into Capernaum. Remember, he had traveled back to Galilee with Andrew and Peter and had taken residence with them. And we're establishing a relationship between Andrew and Peter and the rest of the disciples, because we have the four of them involved with the fishing business under James and John's father, or in association with James and John's father Zebedee. So the four of the disciples were directly involved in that fishing industry, and he developed a relationship with them based on their cognizance of him being identified by John the Baptizer as the Messiah. So they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ultimately become disciples. So, as was his custom, he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so we're looking at what happened within the synagogue when he went there. We're going to see that he's teaching with authority, and we've taken up a discussion of the doctrine of authority based on that. And we're going to see immediately, though, subsequent to this, that a man who's demonized screams out in the synagogue. And so what you have here is a juxtaposition of authority, divine legitimate authority, and the rebellion against authority. The cosmos, and of course the cosmos is invented by the demons, and they are reacting against Jesus' teaching, identifying him who he is. You know, they recognize him for who he is, but they of course are totally disoriented to him and his authority. So what that brings us up to is the principle of, if you've rejected legitimate authority, what's left for you is demonization. That's what's left. And we're going to jump from, the segue is going to be, as we go through the next four verses, authority orientation, the outburst, outcry of the demon person, and then demon possession and demon influence. And what happens inevitably, and you can look in our world today, there's one word that describes it: demonization. This entire cosmos, and as the nation declines away from truth, as revealed in the Word of God via establishment, the gospel, and doctrine, what's left when you reject the truth is demonization. That's all that's left. So the vacuum that's created in the soul sucks in the doctrines of demons. And so you look around us today in this country as we separate from the truth related to the founders and their recognition of establishment in the gospel and doctrine is demonization. That's what's left. So it's very interesting that these two concepts are juxtaposed or set directly in sequence in the scripture here. And it's not to be minimized. It's very important, because legitimate authority is a protection. I mean, God has delegated legitimate authorities to protect all of us in the cosmos. And again, there's categories of that protection based on your relationship with God, but there's protection for all of mankind in the system. And that's what we're discussing, basically. So in this presentation, unlike the scribes, he spoke with authority, so we're now engaged in a study on the doctrine of authority. And we stopped last time, we saw that the permissive will of God permits human volition to operate under the concept of human freedom. See, creatures are permitted to make negative decisions based on the permissive will of God. You know, people, I said this last time, I think, and possibly the time before. You know, why do bad things happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Well, it's because of freedom. He's created a venue where people can contradict perfection. Remember, God is holy. He's perfect righteousness, perfect love, perfect integrity, perfect justice. So, but he's giving not just people, but creatures, the option of saying no. And we actually are acting it out. Paul calls it a theatron. So human history is a theater where human beings have the option of demonstrating their, of glorifying God through their demonstration of his directive will, or glorifying God through their demonstration of his permissive will. Both cases glorify God. I mean, that's the thing we have to understand here. Everything glorifies God. No matter how bad it is, the question is, do you want to be trashed in the process, or do you want to be promoted in the process? Because it's just simply a reflection. We talked about, I think we talked about that last time, where the environment that we live in is nothing but a amplifier that reflects back what we put into it. So you put evil thinking into it, you get back evil. You put good thinking into it, you get back good. And it just amplifies it and comes back at you. And so, I mean, when you understand that principle, it makes you very careful about what you want to program that machine with. Because it's going to reflect back to you exactly what you give it. And that's the system God has created. So he's glorified in the process either way. He's either glorified by the person's demise and destruction, or he's glorified by their advance and prosperity. And he cares, though, because remember, we saw that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the uprightness of the truth. So God's objective is to have everyone have the highest and best. That's his desire. But he permits whatever you want. Now, we're going to talk about the overruling will of God here, too, where he says, no, I have a dog in this hunt. My word is on the line. You aren't going there. And there's events in history that correspond to that, where he says, no. A first case in point was after the garden, when they both fell. He says, okay, I have a solution for this. The cross. And then a bunch of years later, we have the flood. What's there? We have the demonization of the entire planet, the attack on true humanity, and humanity is reduced to 8 people who are true humanity. The rest are under some form of demon influence and corruption. And so he takes those 8 people and puts them on the ark, and he puts a flood on the world. So there's times when God says, reset. That's called the overruling will of God. And you're involved with that because you're what we refer to as the pivot, or components of the pivot. And the pivot is the core group of believers that God's integrity comes through for, because you have his word. See, the issue is ultimately the word of God. And for his integrity, for his namesake, comes in the Old Testament, you always have that, for my namesake. I'm not doing this for you, I'm doing this for me. You know, all through the promises to Israel, it relates to who God is and why, and his plan, and how he's going to resolve the problem. The problem, of course, that all resolves around the Son, Jesus Christ. And in Israel, it's all the promises related to that, the propagation of the seed of the woman through history that comes to Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a different age, so there's a slightly different protocol, but the principle is the same. It's the integrity of God. So the permissive will of God allows human volition to operate under human freedom, which means you can say no. The volition of the citizens of a nation either makes it great or destroys it, because the blessing from the directive will of God is rejected, judgment from the permissive will of God is engaged. Again, it's back to that system. You live in this huge amplifier, and you can make it a pain amplifier or a blessing amplifier. The choice is yours. When we understand these immutable principles, we can have complete contentment when bad things are happening all around us, because we know that God will deliver those who are advancing in his word in every situation. See, we have absolute confidence. We can have, now we may not have it, because remember, confidence equals hope, and hope comes from faith, and hope then is parlayed into love. It's 1 Corinthians 13:13. There remains these three, faith, hope, and love. So to the degree that you have the doctrine, and to the degree that doctrine is in your soul and available to be deployed, is to the extent that you have the confidence. And when you have the confidence then, and you have become completely free in that confidence, then you have love. Because you have no capacity for love apart from that freedom. People who demand and grab and need and want do not love. They're operating in arrogance. When you are free, like God says, I set you free. He opens his hand. But choose life. So he doesn't grab you and say, you got to come here. There's no tyranny in the Word of God. He changes us from the inside out. He changes the hearts and minds with what? Grace. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. And God sets us free. He's willing to take any risk. He's already paid the price. He's willing to take any risk. He does not grasp. Because he has absolute confidence in his word. And you then have the choice, or each individual, you or anyone else, has the option. And that's why he gives us the freedom. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay, there's your pain amplifier or your blessing amplifier, as the case may be, depending on how you want to program it. So, throughout this system, then we have, as believers who function in the Word, the capacity to have confidence, as did Job. He says, from six troubles he will deliver you, even from seven will not touch you. In a famine, he will redeem you from death. Of course, the famine was no food. In a war, from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. That's people talking behind your back. You will not be afraid when violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. So you'll have a carefree environment. Why? You have absolute confidence in God for your situation. And you don't have to see anything. By means of doctrine, you perceive God's provision. What does that mean? God does not lie. So he's going to come through for you. Period. Doesn't matter what, he's going to come through for me. That's your attitude. I don't have to do anything except orient and adjust to his plan, and he's going to come through for me, period, because of who he is. See, that's the point. Because of who, not because of who we are, not because of our status, not because we live, we're in a status of failure. He's honoring what's in us based on our relationship with him. That's what he's honoring. You will not be afraid of wild beasts. Of course, in the context of the time the Bible was written, there were wild animals. Of course, today you could say criminals, terrorists. They're wild beasts. I mean, Peter actually calls them wild beasts. They should be hunted down and killed. He's talking about people. And that's the job of the government to do that. Of course, in our country these days, they're not. But nonetheless, you don't need to be afraid of that. God's got it covered. For you will be in league with the stones of the field. And the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You will know where your tent is. You know that your tent is secure, and you will visit your abode and fear no loss. Say, well, how does the devil control the world? Fear. Major sin. What is the antithesis of fear? Love. You can say faith. That, yeah, it's actually faith parlayed into love, because it's not just faith. You have to own this. Faith is something you can have in your head in the sense of a body of data, but it's not yours. It's not really yours until you've taken that faith through hope and made it into love. Because then it's yours. Because then what? Your personal love for God is so strong that you don't give a rip about what anybody can do to you. Because you know that you're surrounded by a wall of fire and there's nothing they can do to you that God's not allowing. Absolutely nothing. If it happens, the permissive will permitted it for your benefit somehow. And it's suffering for blessing at that point. If you're in this plan of God, disasters that happen are suffering for blessing. So somehow, some way, God is going to work through the detail. We have that in Romans. We're going to talk about there a bit here. The details of the circumstance are going to work together for the ultimate benefit, our ultimate benefit. Why? Because we love him. That's why. So, next passage, Romans 8:28, where I'm going. It takes me right to my thing here. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, and who are called according to his purpose. So this is the details of life. This is the adversities that come to us when a nation is in decline and demonization and totally demonized. when all the viewpoints that are ascendant are contrary to establishment doctrine and the gospel. And not only contrary, at war with. And we're going to see that in the next couple of verses. We have a war going on here, which is why the demon calls out from inside the demonized man. There's a war going on. God is waging war against the arrogant. And who is the ultimate arrogant? Satan. And anyone who takes up that profile is arrogant. And what's that? Minus authority orientation. You see? No authority orientation. Disoriented to authority. And that's our topic at the moment. So, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, to those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conform to His image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So this is you see. You are in Christ. You are being conformed by means of the Word of God unto the mentorship of the Spirit into the image of His Son. We have Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of our doctrine. So Jesus was the paradigm. He's the model. He's the representative standard of this. So we're being conformed to that. How did He get there? Suffering. That's how we got there. We may not like it, but it's how it works. It's how God, the system works through suffering. Undeserved suffering. And deserved suffering. But that's all designed by God to bring us to a place where we have the right orientation to His perfect integrity. And we have humility and orientation to legitimate authority and grace and doctrine in our souls. And from that, love is created from hope in that system. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. So here's the golden chain, the sequence that occurs. You know, we start, again, God always starts out fixing the problem, positionally. You are my son. That's first. Okay, now act like it. And you don't have a clue because you're dumb as a post. You don't have a clue about doctrine. You may have some ideas in your head from the cosmos' view of doctrine as a new believer. But there you have to have the humility to learn that in the local assembly. And you know how, then you see how God works with us with grace and truth. And that works in us so that we actually function in the spiritual life. But He puts us in the position first. And that position guarantees the glorification, regardless of our negative volition here. Because what God starts, He will finish. He will finish. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Of course, the answer to that question is no one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will we not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, God's already made the big payment. That's why we call this an a fortiori. Since He's done the greater, will He certainly not do the lesser? Yeah. He certainly will in His time. And there's nothing that He won't do for us, for our benefit, in His time. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So, when we fail and Satan accuses us, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, yeah, I know, but I was judged for that. And Satan is toothless. He can't do a thing. He's a roaring lion, but he has no teeth. He is not capable of accusing the brother. I mean, he can do it all day long, but it's your Teflon. You want to be Teflon? That's how you're Teflon. Teflon at the right hand of the Father, right in front of God, when you commit egregious sins. Not that I recommend doing that, but that's your status. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, this is an inserted passage. It really doesn't fit to the concept here. let's just jump to verse 37. But through these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will able to be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is your position as you deal with the adversities associated with the decline of the fall, of the client nation. And all the unintended consequences. No matter what. So it's not your job to be concerned. Other than you're to be concerned with yourself. And of presenting the gospel as the opportunities presented to you. And holding firm and standing fast in the doctrine. That's your job. And not allow any of the winds from the cosmos, the demon doctrines, to move you. And the winds will be blowing at tornado force. They'll be blowing hard. But you stand firm. And do not be moved. Doesn't matter what. There is no such thing as changing. It does not change. Now the cosmos will say it does. It's a new time. People are different. It's all, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Solomon said what? Well, God through Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. All you have is a new instantiation of an old story, and it's got some new paint on it, and it looks pretty. But it still stinks. You see? So it might look new, but it ain't really. And it really was invented in eternity in Isaiah 14 with the original rebellion. So our job is not to be concerned in the sense that we're anxious or fearful. In other words, don't permit adversity to create stress. That's the point. Because you have the doctrine. 1 John 5, 3, verse 4 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his mandates. What is the biggest mandate? What is the biggest mandate? Grace. That's the mandate. Believing. God's desire is that all men believe. The Son's desire is that all men believe. It's not works. It's grace. It's recognizing your position in Christ. And then parlaying that cognizance into your experience by means of doctrine. You see? I mean, religion turns this whole thing around and says, oh, we got to do stuff. Well, yeah, you have responsibilities because you're a king. Kings have jobs to do. I mean, they have to govern and they have to make good decisions. I mean, so yeah, you're going to do something anyway. I mean, that's the whole point here. We got to realize that everything, we're always going to be doing something. You're either going to be orienting to true authority or you're going to be orienting to false authority. You're still going to be doing something. You're either going to be making a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to make a testimony for Satan. Got a choice. You're going to do something. So that's why the Lord says choose life that you might live. So his mandates aren't difficult. That's what he says here. And his mandates are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our doctrine. See, it's your cognizance of doctrine that sets you up to be able to overcome any situation in life and not be concerned. No matter what happens. Now, does that mean you may not have to physically move? No. I mean, we have a history of that happening. People of God have constantly been on the move. If you look at the people in Asia Minor, going in the churches in Ephesus and those areas up in around Sardis and up in that area, they had immigrated, many of them, from Jerusalem. Why? Persecution. Does that mean that we don't have to do that? We may. Don't be surprised. Don't get so locked into your desire to have certain things that you have in your locale that you can't relocate. That's why you aren't grasping. God will provide for you what you need in that situation. If that were to occur, we don't know. The ultimate move is what? Exit resurrection. And I've talked about that. The fact that we may have negative volition forming on the planet to the degree that it becomes so locked in, and we're going to talk about that here, that the overruling will of God comes into play and says, my church is out of here because the thing, the crap is really going to hit the fan. And I'm going to let it. You see? When negative volition gets so locked in, where there's not going to be any positive volition, you got those believers that are, this is exactly like it was at the flood. You got those believers who are functioning in the Word of God, and no one else is going to be positive. No other adult person. In other words, if a baby grows up negative, so what does he do? He takes them all out. He takes us, all believers, are taken off the planet along with the babies. It's called the exit resurrection. All positive volition and potential positive volition is removed. And the earth is just allowed to do what it wants. And the crap hits the fan to a level that you never see. Well, we can never see during this time because God won't allow it to happen. And he's going to let it happen, though, during the tribulation. He's going to let it get as bad as it can get. You won't be here to see it, but it'll be that way. You may be able to see it, you know, from a distance. You won't be in it. So we must learn to always let the Lord handle the situation and not try to fix it ourselves. As Paul said in Romans 12, 21 to 17 to 21, we saw this already, but it bears repeating. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So your job is to be a peacemaker to the extent as possible. We're going to see that's impossible, though. I mean, Jesus Christ makes war. He makes war in the synagogues. All of them, pretty much. So it's not because he didn't want to have peace. He is peace. But the cosmos isn't going to let peace be because the cosmos has no use for it. So they made war against him. He was peace. So you think that they're not going to attack you and you represent what he represented? Sure they are. You have to expect it. So, but if as much as possible, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Now that wrath, of course, is an anthropopathism. It simply means that the justice of God meets out discipline to those our minus relationship with his integrity. It goes back to that amplifier. We saw earlier the passage in Psalms. The evil of the evil destroys the evil. That's a wonderful concept. The blessing, the good of the good promotes the good. That's the inverse of that. Both are true. So we don't have to do anything is the point. The system creates an automatic response in the right time where it's going to fix the problem. Or God's going to overrule it, one or the other. And if he hasn't overruled it, guess what? It's our job to deal with it and be at peace with all men and with our situation. So never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's doing you, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you will. If he has a conscience left, he will say, "Oh, I don't really get this. These people were nice to me, you know, and I'm still being mean." So you create a situation in their head, cognitive dissonance in their head, and maybe they'll have a change of thinking decision. Maybe, no guarantees. Possible, but that's a great way to get cognitive dissonance to someone. Who's totally disoriented to truth, you'd be nice to them, in spite of the fact that they're totally disoriented to truth. In fact, maybe because they are. Because you know the reality of it. And it's not your problem, it's the Holy Spirit's problem at that point. Because he's going to convict them. Remember, the Holy Spirit's constantly working in the environment to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that all relates to the work of Christ and the fall of man. And the solution, which is the person of Christ on the cross. So behind the scenes, invisible to us, is the Holy Spirit's work that can make where we can just make do a small thing in aiding and abetting someone, helping them, and bring a whole load down on them. Not that we did anything. The Holy Spirit did it. You see. You don't know what it takes to break some people's arrogance. And you don't even know it necessarily. You have no clue. It's the Holy Spirit that does. So do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the ultimate thing. And what's the ultimate good? Doctrine! The ultimate good is represented in doctrine. Why? Because that's the consequence. The consequences of living in the doctrine, as it's in the categories that exist, are God providing greater grace. And you want to understand how we have the blessings we have today? Greater grace. That's the answer. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we're so good or wonderful. We're just people. But there have been those who have gone before us who understood these principles. And our nation, in fact, if you watch the propagation of prosperity across the European countries, the issue is always doctrine. Now, they've left off from it, yeah, a long time ago, and they're reaping the consequences of that now. But there was a time when there was a core of believers there that God blessed. And they're living in the wake of that. Now, that obviously, they're reaching a point where there's not much left, but nonetheless, they were living in the wake of that. We're living hugely in the wake of it because of the recency of our situation. It's only been a few hundred years. And we've had people more recently than that who have been positive. Remember that moral arrogance that reacts against amoral arrogance is just as bad and maybe worse than amoral arrogance that is reacting against, because it's reacting from arrogance of revenge motivation and is responsible to know better. You see, when we react to evil, we're actually, because our job is to know better, committing a more egregious sin. Moses. Case in point. I talk about him off and on. I think I talked about him last time. It was Moses' job to understand the integrity of God. But he violates the integrity of God. So a much smaller violation on his part was held to a much higher expectation. To whom much is given, much is required. So when we react to evil, we're reacting to something that the people involved in that evil may not know any better. In other words, they're operating from a status of ignorance. We, on the other hand, are reacting from a status of a cognizance. At least we're supposed to know, just like Moses. And so the hammer is going to come down on us because of our reaction. Got to be real careful there. It says, take the rod. This is the command here. This is the second Mirabah. Second. First Mirabah, he strikes the rock. 40 years later, second Mirabah, they're about going to the land. Mirabah is simply the bad water. They had water. They were around a place that had water. Remember, they're running around the desert. God's chasing them around the desert for 40 years, so the older generation dies off. And they got to have water for them and their food, flocks and whatever they have along. I mean, there's a lot of people involved. So water is a really important commodity, especially when you're in a relatively arid environment. So they go to these various springs where they camped out, and that's where they could acquire the water they needed. Well, and God brings them along the way to bad water. As a test. The test is, will you trust me? That's the whole lesson. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? And for the most part, they mostly failed, just like we do. But in spite of that, what? God always comes through. But the people demonstrate their relationship with God by their reaction. And Moses fails here, big time. He says, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble in the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord, and just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered at the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Moses has got a problem. Now, these guys were certainly a bunch of dirtbags, no doubt about it. But it was Moses' job to operate in grace. But he doesn't. Listen now, you rebels. Speaking to the crowds. Of course, you got to realize, if you look at the whole story here, they got stones and they're picking up their regular stone. Because they're mad at him because he brought him to this place where there's no water. So visualize yourself being attacked by a bunch of stone-carrying people. And you would understand his reaction. He's scared. But that's his job isn't to be scared. His job is to speak the doctrine. The Lord has his back. There's not a stone that's going to hit him. The only stone he can throw, the only stone that can be involved here is the stone he throws himself, which he happens to do. In other words, who was his problem? He was looking at him in the mirror. Just like we are so often. The one who stops us is us. And our negative volition. That's what happens here. Moses is the one who stops himself. And how many times do we stop ourselves because of our negative volition? When God places an open door, you go through it. When he closes a door, you allow it to be closed and you start looking for an open window or whatever. Don't try to kick the door down. Say, okay, I don't get it, but okay. Turn 90 degrees and look, maybe there's an opening. Or maybe there's not. He's going to put you in a closet for a while. And then I'll open the door. And what's that? That's preparation. Capacity. You see? And then when the door opens, you're ready. Because he's got a whole new plan for you. A whole new vista for you that you never even thought about. And when the right time is, the door opens. So in Moses and Aaron, he said, you rebels. We go read that. Then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with the rod. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation in their beast strength. So God had integrity. Moses completely violates the command, and God still comes through for him. Why? Because he's the Lord. Okay, he had a promise to keep, and that was to the people, in spite of their recalcitrance, and in spite of Moses' arrogance. Okay? So God had a promise to keep. A lot of times he does that for us. This is called the overruling will of God. Okay, he's saying, okay, I got a dog in this hunt, man. I got to do what I got to do. These people are a bunch of dirtbags, including the boss. But I'm coming through because I'm who I am. And they'll pay the appropriate consequences for the decisions they made. And in the case of Moses, it was not a good plan. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me. Back to our word faith. Believed me. To treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. See, Moses and Aaron had a greater calling. Their job was to represent the integrity of God. So is yours. So when we react, guess what? We are not representing the integrity of God. What's the policy of God? Grace. Grace. The holiness of God works towards us in grace, which is stuff we don't earn or deserve. You see. So you do not treat me holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So this seemingly small reaction was incredible. The consequences were huge. You see. Because Moses was held to a higher standard. As are you. You should know better, is the point. Do not render evil for evil. That's the point. So that's something. I mean, the only way you get there is maximum doctrine that's parlayed into maximum confidence that results in personal love for God and integrity love for people. You go right back to the problem-solving devices. And you do the right thing in spite of the terrible stimulation or the terrible attack on you because of your relationship with God. Why did Jesus say on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? That's the ultimate. He's receiving the imputation of the judgment of the sins for they're doing right now. Their mental attitude sins that they had towards him. We're talking the Roman soldiers here. The ones that put him on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. Wow. But that's the attitude we're to have. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, You see? That's the point. And how do you have that? By means of doctrine. You see? That's how. So it's very important for us to constantly evaluate ourselves in light of the Word and make proper adjustments to the justice of God through the acknowledgement of any known sin and the application of the Word under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that we are personally, persistently functioning under the directive will of God by means of the Spirit. That's our job. And confession alone to God alone is a direct gateway here. Now, the long-term plan is always of judge yourself. But you gotta have the doctrine to do that. So you start with acknowledging sin. Because you don't have a clue about the doctrine. You do know that sin was a problem, and you know that God resolved that problem. So you go, gateway. That's why you have homologeo in the New Testament and yada in the Old. Yada, yada, yada. Seinfeld said it all the time. Yada, yada, yada. I acknowledge. It's all through the Old Testament. Everywhere. Why? Adjustment to the integrity of God. Instant adjustment. But confession alone to God alone is a positional reality, or it's an instantaneous reality based on your cognizance of failure, that the only way you stay there is doctrine. So when the push comes to shove on a consistent basis, as an advancing believer, you're supposed to have the doctrine, in which case you can evaluate yourself. So that's what Paul's saying here. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you? Are you living it? Yes or no? You make that choice. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And of course, this wasn't the case, because of the tenses here. We have, you haven't failed the test, you won't fail the test. You're in Christ. Position. But now we have responsibilities. Capacity to fulfill the position. I trust that you will realize this, that we test ourselves and do not fail the test. But you can be a loser as a royal person, royal family. I mean, it happens all the time. If you look at the world today, you can see people who do bad things as kings. It's their job to do the right thing. But they don't always. You see? We can be the same. That just means we have negative volition. That's something you can fix too. You see? Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. That's how we learn to deal with that. Let's see here, we're down to 13. When the permissive will of God becomes activated, let's move this up, resulting in the divine punishment of the and the nation does not respond, as per 2 Chronicles 7:14. The only hope is the overruling will of God. See, God gives us lots of space. And the objective of God is for us to have a change of thinking decision. In other words, if there's enough, he's hoping that if there's enough negative consequences from living in his permissive will, we'll finally get to the point of the prodigal son, who took off with all the wealth he had and went off into a far country and spent it. And he'd now eaten the leftovers after the pigs ate it. And of course, you've got to realize, context. This is a Jewish boy. They got nothing to do with pigs. Okay? But he's feeding them, and he's eating their food, or trying to, and he doesn't have anything. He's starving to death. And he remembers, oh, in my father's house, even the slaves had food. I'll go be a slave. Of course, he can't be a slave. Why? He's a son. So neither can you. But you should certainly come back. You see. And you're going to receive the blessings associated with your position here. Same thing. Member of the royal family in Christ. So, the challenge, of course, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Yada, yada, yada. Change of thinking. So that's what's going on here. And God comes through them because of why? Because of his integrity. Our nation is now under the permissive will of God because so many people have rejected the laws of divine establishment and as a result have rejected legitimate authority. And many believers have rejected dispensationally accurate Bible doctrine, which is why many believers are purveyors of the dark side. They don't understand where we fit into the history of the Word. We are not in the millennium. And many denominations teach that we are. Well, at least by default they do because of what they say. They're teaching doctrine that isn't relevant directly. It's dispensationally dislocated. So people have no clue if they adhere to that. Believers are designed to function under the directive will of God. So when believers reject the authority of God's word and its mandates for their dispensation, they have rejected the authority of God in their lives and have reverted to the illegitimate authority of Satan in his cosmic system. See, Satan's best lie is to get it in the Bible. If he can get something from the Bible that's misapplied, he's really got you. Because you think you're doing the right thing. It's in there. Right? It says so, right here. But you didn't read the beginning of the letter where it says to the children of Israel or some other thing like that that directs the statement to somebody else besides you. Oh, let's pass that one over. We don't need to hear that. We don't care about who it was addressed to. We didn't care about what it says. Oh, aren't you holier than thou? You satanic person. In the church. Which is why what happens when Jesus is in the church? The demons are calling out at him. Ooh, that's our next two verses. And not only that, but it looks like it happens in almost every synagogue he goes to. Because the demons have come together in legalism and doing good without grace, without God, without Jesus Christ, and they're fixing the world. So what's happening? Satan's using religious people with good intentions to fix the world. He's been doing it forever. That's what he does. He's an angel of light. And of course, you call someone like that Satan, and people really look at you weird. But you got to look at what's going on in the head. Why? Why are you doing that? Motivation is everything. Motivation isn't right. There's nothing you can do that's right. Always has to go back to Jesus Christ and the cross. That is the only legitimate motivation. Love for God as a function of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. You can never take that out of context. And unless your motivation is right, I don't care what you do. It's wrong. Because it may look good to people, but God will not accept it. Unacceptable. Was not presented to me properly. It is rejected, even if all the details are right. Because it's not just the what, it's the why. And the why is really more important, because that goes back to a right thing in a right way and the integrity of God being accepting it. And that's a lot of what's wrong in our world today. People are doing right things in the wrong way. And the unintended consequences of that are huge. So, when this happens, God permits believers to be alive for the purpose of discipline. And that can only be changed by the overruling will of God that is activated by the existence of the primitive mature believers or the invisible heroes who are persistently executing the plan of God. So you're the source of the grace space that God has to deal with those on the outside. Believers, not just unbelievers. The real issue is always believers. Unbelievers are just, they're just there. They're the potential believer. The real action on the planet is related to believers. And God's relationship to the humankind is always related to believers. And their orientation to him. And whether they're up or down in their cycle relative to him. So the cause of the problems on the earth are related to believers, not unbelievers. Not to say that unbelievers don't contribute. They do, but it's a detail. It's not critical. What's critical is the believers. So the discipline, for example, on the nation is related to the believer's soul, not the unbeliever's soul. You see. So it's the people who are in the churches, or not, as the case may be, more not than yes these days, is those who are responsible. Well, it's like Moses, held responsible. They may not even be cognizant of it because of the derelict of their duty, but nonetheless, they're responsible. While believers who are positive toward doctrine advance to maturity and execute the protocol plan of God and become invisible heroes, when they cannot maintain and continue their momentum, they cannot maintain and continue their momentum unless they persist in the authority orientation that enables it. So you have to learn the doctrine. And again, it's not just doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. And that's what you learn in the local assembly. Perception of doctrine is necessary for post-salvation spiritual growth is based on the principle of authority. Perception of doctrine is the only means of spiritual advance in the protocol plan of God demands authority orientation. So we're back to the principle of authority and properly relating to God's system. For example, there's no way a believer can read their Bible by themselves and understand and properly execute God's protocol plan for the church, even though many think they can. So this is where people get dispensationally whacked out, because it's in there. Okay? It's in there. Yeah, it says that. Yep. But does that apply to you? Question mark. Oh, I don't know. The whole thing applies to me. No, it doesn't. It does not. You're not living in the Garden of Eden. You're not living in an antediluvian civilization. You're not living in the hypostatic union. You're not living in the tribulation. You're not living in the kingdom. There's different protocols for different time frames. Where are you living? You're living in the church. So we got a set of mandates for that. Those who love me keep my mandates. So if you're walking by means of the mandates of the kingdom, you do not love God, even though you think you do. And that's the worst situation. See, that's the problem. And that's why we see what we see happening today in our country. This is why God has given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher per Ephesians 4:11. Remember, this is a spiritual gift that comes by means of the Spirit when a person is saved. They are imputed a gift along with their salvation. And there's an assignment made by God the Holy Spirit. And those individuals are responsible to fulfill those roles. Well, they don't always do it. They have negative volition too. But the responsibility, and again, you have the, as a believer, you have a responsibility to find a pastor who's communicating. That's it. The local assembly is given for the communication of the Word of God under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So we have the local assembly, and we have the pastor. And the local assembly forms up around pastors. Communication. I mean, today, again, communication, you don't have to be in a local assembly. In the time the Bible was written, you kind of had to be within earshot, which is why we have this mandate. Not forsaking the assembly together as a habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the encouragement comes from doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit. It's the communication. You see? Now, today, with technology, you can live in disparate locations and receive doctrine communication. Not that it's not beneficial to be in a local assembly, because it is. But the communication is possible to be received as separate now, for the moment. As long as the lights are still on and stuff like that. That can all go away in a heartbeat. But for the moment, that's the way it is. This means that authority orientation to life is life orientation, because the failure to properly relate to legitimate authority is a major source of the problem and suffering of life. So, in the end, all issues that we have relate to our disorientation to legitimate authority in some area. So, if you have a problem in your life, you need to look at the legitimate authority channels. Evaluate your view of them in the Word of God, and then rightly adjust to that. Okay, that may involve acknowledging sin, that may not. But whatever, the point is you need to adjust to that. Again, keyword, legitimate authority, because there's lots of illegitimate authorities out here. people who are in positions of power but don't really have authority, but people think they do. Now, again, we talked about how we put people who have power into legitimate authority when they're evil. Well, that's kind of some what we have right now in our country. But there are systems to deal with that in play yet, and they haven't been blown out of the water. So our job at this point is to submit. Okay? And God will take care of it in His time. So authority orientation is honor and humility. The greater one's authority, the greater the responsibility. No matter how much we're promoted in life, there's always a higher authority that must be recognized in order to perpetuate humility as orient to life. And we can always remember that. Slaves and all things obey those who are your masters on the earth, not with external service, but those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong, and he who has done that without partiality. So the point here is we are to recognize Christ as the source. He is the ultimate one who's evaluating us. And remember, our prosperity and our provision is not based on the environment. It's based on the promises of God and the escrow in the inheritance. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the confidence it gives us and the courage that we can have in no matter what the situation, because our relationship has to do with you and nothing else. And our function before you and the legitimate channels of authority that you've prescribed and nothing else. And that we are completely independent of the other circumstances of life, only to be a witness, of course, that glorifies your integrity in the midst of that disaster, so that you become the issue and our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the issue, because that really is the only issue. Help us to recall and apply this as opportunities are presented to us, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.